Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 3. This morning the sermon is from Romans 3, 27 to 31, calling it Humbled by Grace. The best thing that could happen to any one of us while living life on earth is that we would hear about God's grace expressed through Jesus and be humbled by it, that it would change our hearts and humble us and become worshipers of the living God. It is the greatest need in the world, the greatest need in the nation, the greatest need in Harford County, in our church, in my heart, in your heart, is that God's grace through Jesus Christ would humble us. Romans 3, 27 through 31. Then, what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Well, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Would you pray with me? Father, teach us this morning. Teach us of your matchless grace. Teach us about the only way to be innocent in your sight. Teach us about the only source of righteousness in your eyes. Teach us of Christ. Teach us of faith. Teach us of a true obedience that springs up from faith in Christ. Show us through your word and through your spirit. Open our hearts, God, we pray. It's in Christ. Amen. Humbled by grace. First, I want to highlight verse 27 because that's where the idea of being humbled comes from. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting, right? What's another word for boasting? Bragging, being full of ourselves. It's the opposite of being humbled. But what's the answer to his question when he says, what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. It's done away with. It's eliminated. It's eradicated. Where is the place for boasting in the Christian life? There is no place for boasting in the Christian life. Christians are not a people who think highly of ourselves. That's the air we breathe in culture and society. This is the number one goal in life, or one of the main principles in life, is think highly of yourself. No, we've been humbled. We've been brought low by the gospel. Humbled by grace. What becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. Humbled by grace, right? And that comes because of the context. What is it that excludes boasting? Well, what did he just get done talking about? Salvation in Jesus Christ. What's the grace that humbles us? And specifically, the grace where Jesus declares sinners innocent in the sight of God. Jesus declares sinners, sinners, mind you, those who've rebelled against God, those who are offensive to God, Jesus declares sinners righteous in God's eyes. This is the grace that humbles us. You know, the authority to declare something and have it be is really the issue of this morning, of this grace. You think of a mother, if she declares that dinner is at 5 o'clock, what time is dinner? 5 o'clock. She has the power and the authority to declare it. If a teacher declares there's going to be a quiz on Thursday, what's going to happen on Thursday? There's going to be a quiz. If a toddler declares that he wants to build a tower out of these blocks, what's going to happen with those blocks? They're going to become a tower. in different areas of life, the power to declare something and make it be. A judge in a courtroom, if he declares guilty, guilty. If he declares innocent, innocent. And that's really the setting for this blessing of being justified by faith. Jesus has the authority and Jesus has the power to declare sinners innocent and righteous in the sight of God. The grace of God that humbles us, humbled by grace. Look at verses 23 through 25. This is the context. This comes right before our passage where we get into this whole idea that boasting is off the table. All have sinned, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not pleasing to Him. We don't reflect His character. We're not acceptable in His eyes. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace. Do you see it there? Justified, or declared righteous, declared innocent in His eyes, justified by His grace, humbled by grace, justified by His grace as a gift, as if calling it grace weren't enough. He's piling it on here. Grace as a gift. It's a gift. It's not a wage. It's not a paycheck. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's a grace gift. Justified by His grace as a gift. And now He tells us how that's possible through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. To be received by trusting in Jesus Christ. Centrally, His death on the cross. It's a propitiation by His blood. It's a blood sacrifice that turns away the wrath of God. In fact, it's a blood sacrifice that absorbs the wrath of God on our behalf. That's how it turns away the wrath of God. It's a sacrifice not only of propitiation, but if you're writing down these big words, it's also a sacrifice of expiation, which means it blots out our sins. For the eyes of God. Grace greater than all of our sins, and a grace that humbles us. It takes boasting off the table. The verdict of Christ for all those who believe in Him is innocent, is righteous. He has the authority to declare it and have it be. I know the past few years have been particularly difficult. Maybe the most difficult years you've ever experienced. I'm not sure. Difficult on a global scale, a national scale, but difficult on a personal scale. Maybe there's been issues at work, trials, difficulties at work that you never even had to think about before or could ever imagine. Maybe at home and with the family, it's the same kind of thing, and it's certainly made ministry more difficult. Right? Just lots of trials going on. But no matter what happens to you or around you on this earth, nothing can reverse Christ's declaration that you are innocent in the sight of God. That cannot be taken away from you. And this is everything for our hope and our destiny and our future, for our eternity. Are you innocent and righteous in the eyes of God? Nothing can take that away. No difficulty. Now, the temptation is to pull away when things get difficult. The temptation is to draw back, to pull away from the things that are most important. The temptation is to pull away from things that are most important, that we need the most, the things that are most important to God. But we need to be strong in the Spirit and stand on faith so that we could say with Jacob from Genesis 35:3, listen to this testimony Jacob gives. He answered me in the day of my distress, and He has been with me wherever I have gone. You know, those humbled by God's grace know for certain that God is our only refuge. He's our only refuge when things get difficult. And I hope that's an encouragement to you to keep going, to keep fighting, to keep striving, and to not give up, and to not pull away, and to not lose heart. Be humbled and be encouraged by God's grace in Christ. Well, if we are humbled by grace, it will show up in three particular ways. We'll be stripped of any arrogance any arrogance that we might have. We'll be stripped of our arrogance. Secondly, we'll be stripped of any sense of prominence that we think one group of people has over another group of people. We'll be stripped of any sense of arrogance with ourselves. We'll be stripped of any notion of prominence from one group of people toward another. And we'll also be stripped of disobedience. We'll be stripped of any idea that being saved by grace means we can live a disobedient life and not worry about it. Stripped of arrogance, stripped of prominence, stripped of disobedience. First, God's grace strips sinners of arrogance. Arrogance is having a high view of self, which, you know, the other side of that coin, having a low view of other people. Now, this comes from verses 27 and 28. Now, what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. Now, by what kind of law? So do you see the question it's asking? By the way, law here means principle. What kind of principle? What is it in this whole gospel thing that excludes boasting? By a law of works? No. Boasting's not excluded by a law of works. In fact, quite the opposite. If we were saved by works, we would have something to boast about. Not before God, but over against each other. Paul says that. Later on, by law of works, no, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from, you can underline, apart from works of the law. It is not obedience to God's law plus faith that saves sinners. Are you awake this morning? It's not 50% faith and 50% good works. It's not 90% faith and 10% good works. It's not 99.99999 repeating decimal percent faith. And the last little bit, which maybe is a mathematical impossibility, the last little bit works. Salvation is 100% by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not because of the merits of our faith. That's because of the merits of Jesus Christ. We're united to Him by faith. He is sufficient for salvation. Friends, He is salvation. And the way we come into a relationship with Jesus is by faith. So it's not a principle of works. It's a principle of faith. It's a law of faith. We use that word law in similar ways. It just talks about the way something works. How does it work? The law of gravity. It's just how gravity works. Laws of mathematics, for instance, law of addition. 1 plus 1 equals 2. 2 plus 2 equals 4. It's just how addition works. The law of addition, the laws of motion. One of the laws of motion, an object in motion tends to stay in motion unless it's acted upon by an outside force. It's just the way motion works. What's the way salvation works? Law of faith. A principle of faith, not a principle of work. And that's why, beloved, boasting is excluded. And that's what he says here. What happens if our boasting? It's excluded. God's grace strips us of any arrogance. Christians do not live life on a pedestal, as it were, but on our knees as humbled worshipers of God, servants of each other, servants of the world, ministering the gospel to a lost and dying world. No boast because of a law of faith. You know, the gospel of Jesus is the heart of the Christian life. It's the heart, the body life of the church. The gospel of Jesus is the heart of our ministry and mission to the world around us. But the blood pumping through that heart of the gospel is this idea, this doctrine of justification by faith, not works. It's how it works. Look at verse 28 one more time. For we hold, we're taking a stand, we hold, we're planting our feet here, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, I have 6 points on if you want to really have a firm grasp on this doctrine of justification by faith, which, just to reiterate, is Christ declaring sinners innocent and righteous in God's eyes. That's what justified is. Six things about this doctrine. Number one, it's a matter of unmatched authority. The authority of Christ is very, very important to understand this doctrine. It's by His authority that we can be declared innocent. Not our authority. Me saying that I'm forgiven, me saying I'm going to heaven, doesn't mean I'm forgiven. Doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. Now, I might be a saved person who's saying that, but just my declaring it so doesn't make it so. It's Christ's declaration about us. It's His authority, not ours. And so we can have no boast in that. And number two, it's also a matter of unmerited favor. It's a matter of unmatched authority. It's a matter of unmerited favor. This is a gracious love bestowed upon us. A gracious love that we do not deserve. It's a matter of unmatched authority. It's a matter of unmerited favor. It's a matter of unimaginable power. Because those who share in this blessing, it's not only that our standing, our legal standing before God has changed, and that has changed, but it's also that the nature of our hearts has been changed. We no longer love sin, but we love God. We no longer are a slave to sin, but we're a slave to God. We no longer are blind to the guilt of our sin, but we see it and we're horrified by it and we grieve over it and we turn to Christ for cleansing and forgiveness. We have new hearts. This is not just checking a box. This is receiving a new spirit-born heart from God. It's a matter of unmatched authority, unmerited favor, unimaginable power. Number four, it's a matter of an unbreakable foundation. Unbreakable foundation. Namely, the work of Christ when He came. The fact that we can share in this blessing. The fact that our sins can be forgiven. The fact that we can receive a new heart from the Holy Spirit and by the power of the Spirit. All rests on Christ's work, His righteous life, His sacrificial death, His glorious resurrection, His heavenly ascension, and pouring out the Spirit. It's an unbreakable foundation. When we say these things are true, we're not just saying that we think these things might be true. No, that based on Christ and who He is and what He did and what He secured, we know that these things are certainly true because God has said it and Christ has done it. Unmatched authority, unmerited favor, unimaginable power, an unbreakable foundation. And number five, this is a matter of unrestricted access. This is for all people. God's purpose is that through His church, the gospel, the simple gospel of free grace, would be made known to all people, to the common people, in an understandable way, that Jesus receives sinners, that Jesus calls sinners, that Jesus welcomes and forgives sinners and bestows upon them the blessings of eternal life. Fellowship with God, unrestricted access. This is for all. And finally, it's a matter of an unbelievable reward. Unbelievable reward, which hopefully I've been alluding to this whole time. Being right in God's eyes, having a relationship with God, having spiritual communion with God, in this age and in the age to come, in a greater and more glorious way. Justification by faith, where Christ declares sinners innocent in the sight of God, that's received by faith. It's a matter of unmatched authority, unmerited favor, unimaginable power to change our hearts, unbreakable foundation. This all depends on what Christ did. Unrestricted access. This is for all people. Unbelievable reward. And if we're justified by faith alone, we cannot be justified by anything else. Did you notice that phrase, apart from? Apart from works of the law. And we're not justified by doing good deeds. We're not justified by being good people. We're not justified by doing religion. We're not justified by believing in God. That's a lot of people have that misconception about the Christian message, that the Christian message is basically believe in God, be a good person, try to be a good person, and God will forgive you. That's not Christianity. That's moralism. Christianity is we're not good people. We've sinned against God. We need forgiveness. There's a free forgiveness in Christ based on what he did, his life, death, and resurrection. You can receive that forgiveness by believing in Christ. We're not justified by feeling sorry for sin. You know, I think we do a disservice to ourselves and to each other if just people start to awaken to spiritual things and start to sense a little bit of guilt, a little bit of sorrow for sin. Often we want to rush them through the process and tell them that they're saved because they're experiencing that sorrow for sin. We are not saved by guilt. We're saved by faith. Before we come to faith, we'll be brought under the conviction of our sin, where God shows us our sin and makes us to feel and grieve our guilt. But from that place, now we must go to Christ for forgiveness. We're saved by faith, not by feelings of guilt, not by feelings of sorrow for sin. And we're not saved by wanting to go to heaven. We're saved by faith in Christ, trusting in Christ, that he is who he says he is, and he did what he says he did, and he can deliver what he promises to deliver, the free forgiveness of sins for all who trust him. God's grace strips us of arrogance for this very reason, because we did none of the work. Christ did all of the work, so he gets all of our boasting. Number two, God's grace strips us of prominence. Now, this comes from verses 29 through 30, and thinking specifically about any notion, any category that you might have or that we might have where one group would have a special in with God that no one else has, where for some reason it's easier for them to be saved or easier for God to change their hearts. There's no sense of prominence that we should ever ascribe to one group of people over another. And particularly, he highlights that for Jew and Gentile. Verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Now, ask you, not out loud. Ask yourself that. Is he God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who would justify the circumcised by faith, that would have been Jews, and the uncircumcised through faith, Gentiles, non-Jews. And there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the eyes of God. In this matter of salvation, there's no distinction between physical heirs of Abraham, physical heirs of the nation of Israel, and everybody else. And how do I know that? Scripture teaches that over and over. One verse is Romans 10, 11 through 13. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Everyone. Everyone who believes in Christ. You see, Christ is the issue. Christ is the only issue. Will you believe in him? Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. That's where I got that phrase, no distinction. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. All who call upon him. Do you have Christ? Have you called upon the Lord through faith in Christ? That's the issue. And it's the only issue when it comes to salvation. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. As you read through Romans, you actually find out this was a really big deal. This was a big issue. There's not to be a sense of prominence for Jew over Gentile, and there's not to be a sense of prominence from Gentile over Jew. We're all in the same boat. As we read earlier, 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have the same problem, and there's only one remedy for that problem, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jew only? No, not Jew only. Gentiles also. Gentiles also. And Luke 2, 30 through 32 is a popular passage around Christmas time. It's a part of Simeon's prayer. And Simeon holds baby Jesus, and he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Both and God's salvation in Christ. And then he says again, "Will justify by faith." Uncircumcised, circumcised. Well, what's the issue? Faith. Justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. And that's because it all depends on God's authority. He has the authority to declare a sinner innocent. It all rests on God's power. Remember that illustration of you have the authority to declare something and have it be? Well, that's not always true on a human level. I mean, just think about my own life. I have such little power and such little authority. I don't even have the power, apparently, to declare when you put recyclables in the recycling bin, fold the box up and flatten it first so we can fit more than 3 boxes in it. Amen. I've been declaring it, and it is not so. It has not come to pass. And every day, 7 times a day, I walk past this bin and I look and I think, didn't I just declare, fold the boxes up? So that gives you a window into the effectiveness of my leadership and the efficacy of my power and authority to declare things. But we're not talking on a human level. Think about the power of the sun. If we took just a small bucket of the sun, which is hard to imagine, but if you could have a small bucket of the sun and we poured it on you, you'd be eviscerated. You'd just vanish into ash. You'd be done away with. The power of the sun, that's just one little bucket. And it's not even the biggest star or the brightest star. And think of all the stars. The power is unbelievable. Friends, we're talking about the being who brought the sun and all the stars into existence by the word of his declaration. This is the power of God we're talking about here. So when God declares you innocent, when he brings the gavel down and says, innocent in Christ, righteous in Christ, that's all we need. It is the case, and you can have certainty of this. If you believe in Christ, your sins have been blotted out, and they will never return. You can have freedom in Christ. You can have forgiveness in Christ. The only issue here is Christ. There's no one group over against another group that has a special in. Country people do not have an easier time coming to Christ than city people. Our Republicans and Democrats, it's not harder for God. What does that even mean, harder for God, to change the hearts of a Republican than it is over a Democrat or vice versa? There are rich people who scoff at the gospel, and there are rich people who love the gospel and are saved by it. There are poor people who scoff at the gospel, and it's the last thing they want to hear. And there are poor people who rejoice in the gospel, and it's all they want to hear. Race are man-made categories of race. There's not one group that has like an easier time believing these things. The only thing that's needed is the truth of Jesus Christ and the transforming power and authority of God. Gender, male, female. It's not harder for God to change the hearts of one of the... There's no sense of prominence. Now we think we can look at people and look at their lives and we think we can judge by external appearances and say, oh, that person's never coming to God. Or we think this person, oh, they're a good person. They'll probably be saved next month. We have no clue of what God's going to do. We know he's going to save sinners. We know he's purposed to save sinners. We know he's purposed to disciple the nations through his church, through the power of his gospel. But don't judge by external appearances. Don't judge by these little human categories that we put people in and think one has prominence in one way or another in the things of God. We're all in the same boat. And we need the power that spoke the sun into existence. We need God to speak life into our hearts. God's grace strips us of arrogance, strips us of any notion of prominence, Jew, Gentile, whatever. One group or another. You know, one of the applications I thought of on this point was that we should never forget why God puts churches in towns or cities, wherever. We're in a town. Why does God put a church here? It's to be worshipers and to make worshipers. If you want to put it in different language, you could say to be disciples and make disciples. One of the ways I like to say it is to know Christ and to make Christ known. That's not original to me. Other pastors, other churches have said that. But it's to worship the living God, to rejoice and delight and serve the living God, and to make worshipers, or to preach Christ, to preach his kingship, his lordship, to preach Christ as Savior, to preach that this gospel is for all groups and subgroups of people, not one group having prominence over another group. This should remind us of the spreading gospel arms that we should have as a church to try and reach all for Christ, to urge all to come to Christ, to try to get the ears of everyone flooded with the good news of Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's the good news of Christ that saves souls, that changes minds, changes hearts. It's the only thing that has the power to do that. God's grace strips us of arrogance, strips us of prominence. And number three, God's grace strips sinners of disobedience. It strips us of disobedience. That's living life based on my own desires rather than God's, right? That's disobedience. Think of a student who is going to do what he wants to do, not what the teacher wants to do, or a disobedient or a rebellious employee is going to do things his own way, not the way the boss wants. Disobedience is living life based on my own desires, my own values, my own wants, other than God's desires, values, and wants. But look at verse 31. Here's where it comes from. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Now, let me just say what that question means. People actually do ask this all the time. They say something along the lines of, since we're saved by our faith, not by works, are our works irrelevant? Is it therefore not important to pursue obedience? Does the law, which means God, here it means God's commandments, does God's commandments not matter anymore? Does desiring to obey his commandments not matter? Does that not have any place? No, that's not what Paul is saying here or anywhere else. It never says that salvation by faith means don't worry about God's commandments. So, do we overthrow the law and just turn it over like it's nothing? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold God's commandments. We agree with Scripture. We agree with the Apostle Paul. He says God's law, God's commandments are good, are holy, are spiritual, right? The problem has never been God's commandments. The problem is that we're sinners, and we cannot be saved by obeying his commandments. And sinners who are dead in sin, that's actually the last thing we want to do is obey God's commandments. So what do we need? We need new hearts. We need the power of God to change our hearts, which he does through the gospel. But that does not make us a people who don't care about God's commandments. Actually, children of God, it makes us, for the first time, actually love God's commandments and want to obey God's commandments. That's not who we were before God changes our hearts. But now, when we come to Christ in faith and we have new hearts and we're filled with the Holy Spirit and our sins have been blotted out, now we see God's commandments. We say, instead of what we used to say, this is bad, get this away from me. Now we say, this is good. This is what I want. I want to obey God. Because what are God's commandments? They're nothing more but a reflection of his character. God's commandments are a reflection of his character. So if you scoff at his commandments, you're scoffing at the very character of God. It's meant to show us that we're sinners. And when we see that we're sinners, we flee to Christ for salvation and for forgiveness. As people who are set free, we now want to obey God. That's what he means when he says we uphold the law. We uphold God's commandments. We affirm they're good. We affirm they're holy. We affirm they're spiritual. and we want to obey. Faith includes love, and love creates obedience. Nobody wants to hurt, or nobody wants to disobey or hurt someone they love. A husband, if you love your wife, husbands, love your wife. Honor her. Cherish her. Help her. Don't seek to hurt her. Don't seek to offend her. Don't scoff at her character. Children, if you love your parents, obey your parents. Love them. Obey them. Honor them. Don't seek to hurt them. Don't seek to offend them. Don't rebel against them. Out of love, obey. Friends, you love your friend. You're not going to do things to intentionally hurt your friend or to defame your friend. Right? Honor them. There's so many applications here. We act toward others out of love. And when we're talking about our relationship to God, we obey Him because we love Him. In fact, this idea of obedience that comes from faith and comes from love is the bookends of Romans. Romans 1:5, when Paul's talking about why God made him an apostle, here's what he says: to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. To bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience that comes to faith. People come to faith in Christ, and now they live lives of true obedience. And at the end of Romans 16:26, when Paul's talking about why the gospel being made known and why the gospel must be made known, it's to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Earlier we talked about the law of works and the law of faith, or the principle of works and the principle of faith. The principle of works is this: obey God and receive life. Oh, well, can we do that? Absolutely, we cannot do that. But that's the law of works. Obey and live. Disobey and die. That's not how the law of grace works at all. The law of grace is completely opposite. The law of grace says live by faith, and then obey. Right? Because we can never obey unto life, but we can have life unto obedience. That's the gospel, and that's the Christian life, and that's every aspect and every step and every day of the Christian life is walking by faith expressed in obedience, coming from a heart of love. By the way, it all comes from the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? No condemnation. It's the declaration. He's declared you innocent. He's declared you righteous. And then in Romans 8:5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh, which is our sinful nature, our sinful flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, friends, that's where we want to be. Living according to the Spirit. Those living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Faith includes love. Love creates obedience, and it all comes from the Holy Spirit. That's, as I said earlier, what they call Reformation Day. On October 31st in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Castle Church, also called All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. It was a common way to post something. It was like a public bulletin of sorts. And the 95 theses were a call to debate the issue of indulgences. If you don't know what indulgences are, look it up. Come ask me or ask someone who you think might know. It was to debate the issues of indulgences connected to issues of forgiveness and repentance. Listen to the very first thesis of the 95 theses. Here's what Martin Luther wrote. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, from Matthew 4:17, He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. The entire life of believing in Christ, of living for Christ, is one of continuing to turn to God in faith and obedience. Please don't think that repentance is something you did once and you moved on from it. No, it's a continuing work in the heart, mind, words, and life of the child of God. That was the first thesis, Martin Luther's call for debating those issues of his day. You know, I meditate often on what the world needs most, what Jarrettsville needs most, what North Hartford Baptist Church needs most, what my home needs most, what my heart needs most. And I always come back to the same things: the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we need. Don't ever think, oh, they need it out there somewhere in the undefined, you know, regions of the world. This needs to hit home. This needs to be ground level, nitty gritty, everyday stuff for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you hungering for the gospel? Are you crying out for the Holy Spirit? I've said it many times. Pray every day for the Holy Spirit. Pray for a greater passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we need is a revived gospel witness that has the power to change the world. We need to believe that. How hard is it for God to change a heart and save one person? What about 10 people? Is that harder? What about 20 people? Is that harder for him? Is he really straining now? He needs to take a break? What about 50% of the population of Jarrettsville? You see, we don't want to believe it. We don't want to believe. On some level, I believe we all do. But there's something in us that says, no, that could never happen. Why can't it happen? Is God not powerful enough? Is the gospel not powerful enough? Is what I'm asking you. Not rhetorically. I mean, don't answer out loud now, but I'd love to hear your thoughts. Is God not powerful? Do we not believe the power of the gospel? The 12 spies came back from the promised land. Right? What did 10 of those spies say? We can never win this victory. And from all earthly appearance, from outward appearance, they're absolutely right. But two of those spies had a biblical perspective, the perspective of faith. It was very simple. God promised it. God can do it. We need a revived faith in the power of God and the power of the gospel. It's exactly what we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. I pray that you would humble us. I pray that you would give us a burden for the lost, an understanding of your power, understanding of the gospel, a desire, a hunger, a thirst for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.